First Peter chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 15 where we looked at last Sunday out at the beautiful day that we had out at Blue Springs Lake. Let me read to you. The focus of our text will be in 16 and 17 and 18 and 19. Beginning in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God in that name. What's that name? The name Christian. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, as I read that passage to you, I read that those handful of verses to you, and as I read it kind of fresh, without kind of looking through my notes and seeing where I'm going to go, it is so easy, if you pluck those verses out of context, to go violently wrong with those words. And maybe even as I was reading them to you, you were hearing those words and thinking that these words are talking about God is not happy with the people whom he has redeemed through the blood of his own son, and God is beginning to judge us in a way, and then he's going to get later on judged to the unbelievers. No, that is completely out of context. And it is near heretical. Those of us that have been through this study realize by the time we got here, there is nothing about that that's being taught here, nothing that's being emphasized about that. All of this has to do with the word that we kept seeing over and over and over in these few verses. It started there in chapter 4, verse 15, but let none of you suffer. And then it ended there in verse 19 about those who suffer. And it talked about not suffering in one way, but expecting that you may suffer in another way. And it has to do with the rejection of God's people, saved by the blood of Christ, saved by the resurrected Lord Jesus, who's interceding for us now. We are to expect that we are to suffer because this world has rejected Christ and therefore will reject us. Judgment is going on now by this world of us. That's the judgment going on for us here. So we'll unpack this as we go. Last week, we examined verse 15, which again may be one of those verses, if you ever read it, you're thinking, okay, that verse doesn't really apply to me. I haven't really seen the risk of myself being a murderer and suffering prison sentences for it. Well, again, let's think about this. When persecution gets going strong against you or a loved one or a ministry that you know about and support, and you see the way the world will be unjust and they will seek to do the things to believers that the world has done to Christ himself, we will remember the words of Peter by God's grace earlier and these words as well that tell us things such as do not return evil for evil. There are times in which this world will put people of gospel faith to death for their faith. And the temptation will be to return evil for evil. You may not feel tempted in that way right now, but when you see believers, precious believers, put to death for their faith, and not only hard to say this, and not only just put to death, but put to death in painful, heinous, cruel ways, made to suffer as they are put to death, there will be part of us who will want to respond in turn with the weapons of warfare of this world, we will understand then what Peter means when he says, don't go back at them. Don't think that the solution is putting them to death. And then when you are brought before the world's courts and you are found guilty of such things and you suffer, as we saw from Peter David's commentary last week, that's not suffering, that's disgrace. Let none of you suffer as a murderer. And in like manner, when believers are plundered, when believers are targeted and their goods are taken away from them, their houses are taken away from them, their lands are being taken away from them, the thought will be, again, to return evil for evil and to go back out and steal stuff back. Don't be a thief. But it was really mine. I know it's theirs now, but it's because they took it from me. That's not the weapons of our warfare. Don't let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer, returning evil for evil. Again, that will be our temptation during times of intense persecution. They are doing evil to us. We've got to get them back. No. And the last word there, I smile because I watched Scooby-Doo as a kid. Meddler is used by the ESV. It's really a cooler word than meddler. It's an informant. There were those, and there still are those, in biblical days as well today, who know the governments that will persecute believers, who find out where believers are, and they inform the government about them to get them persecuted. And you know what they'll do sometimes? Believe it or not, brace yourselves for this. They'll even lie about it to get you in trouble. And that's really where some of us should be like, but that's not fair. I mean, I know this is suffering, but it's not fair, which bothers us even more than the suffering sometimes. Yeah? True? Don't think that the way to get back at them is to inform others about them so that the world does something about it. In every one of those things that verse 15 warned us about, they are all using the weapons of warfare of this world, going back at the world the way the world comes at us. Dear friends, no. Three very important things from the remainder of our text that we need to grasp today so that we are not tempted to respond in kind. First of all, we should embrace a world that rejects us because we are bearing the image of Christ. That should be a joy for us. We'll talk about that through our time. Secondly, while the world's judgment is happening against us as the household of God, we should remember we don't need to return evil for evil because there is a righteous judgment that will take place. And if they are going to judge us now, servants of the living Savior, what do you think is going to be the result when they are at his judgment seat? And then thirdly, we'll see today, we must entrust ourselves to God the way Jesus entrusted himself to his Father in heaven. Amen. Let's look through that today. First of all, our passage says this: yet if anyone suffers as a Christian. Now, I am also going to make a point later in the sermon that I think here we have the greatest Bible footnote error in the history of English Bible footnotes. I'm overstating that a little bit, but we're going to get there, all right? It's something I wish Bible translations would fix right away, but they haven't. And if you've got one, you'll get extra credit today on it. We'll get there. The other thing is, I really wish there would be, and I'm going to do air quotes, okay, quotes around the word Christian here. That should definitely be this, because this is a term Peter is saying, but if you suffer as a, quote, unquote, Christian. This was not the name that the church decided, oh, let's call ourselves Christians. This is a word, according to Acts chapter 15, the Gentiles first used to refer to followers of Christ, followers of those, that one that was the Jewish Messiah, this Christ. They are Christ followers, Christians. And it was used sometimes as, yeah, let's just call them that, because what else are we going to call them? I guess they're not really Jews, even though they have kind of this, I don't know what to say about that. Well, we'll call them Christians. And so it may have just been used at times as a word to kind of identify them, but it was often used as a derogatory term to refer to those, oh, you're the ones that have hope in that one that's not even here. That one that was put to death, but they say is alive. To them, that's nonsense. And so they would call followers of the risen Lord, you Christians. And so when Peter says this, but if you suffer, if anyone suffers as a quote-unquote Christian, that's saying if you suffer according to the way the world tries to be derogatory towards Christ and they identify you with him, guess what? Rejoice in that. Yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. Yes, I believe in the one who is risen from the dead. Yes, the one whom the world could not explain what happened to the body, the one whom the world could not explain why so many followers follow him, the one that the world could not explain what happened at Pentecost and the formation of the church, and believers still going as we preach this good news still today. Yes, I identify with him. He is my Lord. As strange as that may sound to you, as ridiculous as that may sound to you, yes, you can call me names if it's his name. If anyone suffers as a Christian. So Peter is saying something. He's repeating something here that he said throughout this. He is teaching us just the way our Lord himself taught in the Beatitudes. He is teaching us the way the early church taught, and as we'll see in a minute as we turn to the book of Acts for a few passages, he is teaching us there is joy in suffering. Paul, we've turned there already, and I won't have us turn there again, said, I want to know Christ. Is that you today? Ask yourself that question. Do you want to grow in your knowledge of Christ? I don't just mean doctrinal things. I don't just mean to go discipleship 2 and then 3 and discipleship and then super disciple. That's you. No, do you want to know him? And to know him is to know his sufferings. And Paul said, everything that I thought was gain to me, my obedience to the law, my zeal for God, all of those things were actually liabilities against me, and I count all of it as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. You want to be in fellowship with Christ? The world's helping you get there by God's sovereign design. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. I had to whittle out a lot of passages because there's a bunch we could go to. So I hope you like the ones that remain. And if you've got a better one, fine, share it later. We'll be all happy, all right? Bring it Wednesday night. Acts chapter 4. Verse 23, which comes about right after some of them were threatened. It says in verse 23 they were released. And it says this: when they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. You can look earlier in your Bibles and see what that was. It wasn't very friendly. They reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now, when the others heard this, when they heard it, what did they do? What did they do? It says they lifted up their voices together to God. And we'll get there in a moment. Now, I think there is precedence that this is singing. And you may say, well, the Bible says, and they said, yeah, but they said it together, and they did so lifting up. So I won't try and argue that dogmatically. But I think there's a lot of reason to believe from the scriptures and from our own lives, when you go through persecution and your response is to glorify God, it's going to come out in a song. Look through the hymnal and see how many hymns were born out of suffering. The greatest one. There's hymns in our Baptist hymnal that are still stuck in quarantine somewhere other than here. That came from spirituals that were sung during slavery. And it's the way they got through it. Singing praises to God in the midst of being mistreated. And here it says in Acts chapter 4, I'll keep reading here. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. They're singing the second psalm here. And they're singing it in the realization that that's what's going on. And Lord, we know the end of this psalm. And we know the middle of this psalm. You are not taken by surprise by what's happening here. You are not formulating a plan. Ooh, the world is now raging against my people. They threatened them. They beat them and they sent them on their way. And they warned them not to speak in my name anymore. What's the next plan? No. The Lord sits in heaven and laughs at the futility of the world's demonic opposition to the king. He knows this world has no chance because he is sovereign and because this is all according to his plan. And he knows when this psalm was delivered far before this time, that his people would be singing this, realizing the fulfillment of it, that this strange verse at the end of the psalm, kiss the sun. They now are worshiping the Son of the living God, the Christ whom they're being persecuted for. And they, when they're threatened, know the word of God so well that they say, yes, they threatened us and God is not moved. Now, I'll tell you honestly, prayer still is difficult for me to explain. If someone is going through suffering, if we get reports that there is persecution going on, and somebody asks me, is it right to pray for them to be released? Do we know what God's will is? I mean, we're supposed to pray in God's will, so I guess we will just be absolutely hindered, hamstrung, and just reduced to, Lord, I don't know what your will is, but whatever that is, we pray that. No, that's not it. Okay, there are times in which we pray with earnestness. Lord, release them. Lord, protect them. Lord, give them a means of escape. We do that. And there are times when we say, Lord, they need out of there. Please, God, give them what they need. And there are times where I can't tell you when and how to determine this. There's no litmus test. There are times we say, Lord, thank you. Lord, they are exactly where you want them to be. Use them right there, right now, to take down strongholds and take every thought captive for Christ. There are times in the book of Acts, people stayed right there in the middle of persecution to the death. And there are times in the book of Acts where they're lowered out the side window. There are times when God delivers people from the enemy and times when he allows them to be caught. I can't tell you a theology of what God's going to do, when he's going to do it in those situations. But I can tell you this. However it comes, know God is in control. That's what they did in Acts chapter 4. And they did so with joy behind it. They did so right in the midst of the roar of the lion. Yes, they threatened us. Wow, this is just like our Lord said it was going to happen. Our God is sovereign. He is in control. He knows about this. And he has risen before us, so we will pray to him and exclaim to him, God, you are in heaven laughing at the nations raging against you, but you are in control and you have anointed your son. Something dogmatically I will say. When the second psalm was written and there was this strange statement about this one that was anointed and enthroned and is kissing the sun, we know exactly who that is. And we know exactly when he was enthroned. And we know exactly what he went through on our behalf. Jesus our Lord. I think that's part of the boldness of Acts chapter 4. I think that's part of the realization of all of this. That, yes, it's Jesus. Go over to chapter 5 while we're there. Chapter 5, verse 40. Again, another situation in which followers of Christ are being threatened and told not to speak in the name of Jesus, not to proclaim the good news that Jesus is the risen Lord. Verse 40 picks up in the middle of the sentence and says, "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus." And then they let them go. Verse 41. "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer," what? "Dishonor for the name of Christ." Is 1 Peter ringing in your ears again? If you suffer as a Christian, give God glory for that name. Did it stop them? Verse 42, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that," what? "Christ is Jesus." The Christ is Jesus. Dear friends, we may face suffering and persecution. It's going to impact us in various ways. It's going to hurt. It's going to be shameful. It's going to feel frustrating. It's going to feel unfair. It's going to hit some of us in all of those ways, some of us in some of those ways. And your response becomes key. Give God thanks that he counted you worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Praise God for this suffering, because you now know his son better. You know what his son went through for you. And in any suffering that we face, no matter how small or how large, I want you to remember the things Jesus went through in his life, the way he was scorned, mocked, abused, treated, threatened, tempted, yet without sin, turned over and crucified. You know him more through suffering. Not only give thanks that he counted you worthy to suffer for his name, but rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. We are not ashamed of being identified with our Savior, scorned, for he endured this for us. Cry out to the Lord in the midst of it. God in heaven, They are mocking us for being people of faith. Lord, I'm so thankful to be a person of faith. I'm so thankful that you have given me, proclaimed the gospel to me, given me faith. God in heaven, they are scorning us for believing that you created male and female. Fine, we rejoice in your creation, in the holiness of marriage and in intimacy, a picture of Christ and his bride. Let them scorn me for that. They make fun of us for believing that men must be born again, but we rejoice because you've given me new life. You've caused me to be born again to a living hope. God, they are threatening to bring us before the courts of men. But by your Spirit, we stand ready to make a defense for the hope that is within us with gentleness and respect, as Peter's already told us to do. I'm trying not to use the two kind of simple words of bring it, but bring it. So, the world's judgment is happening. Peter says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, back in 1 Peter verse 4, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. 4, verse 17. It is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. This world is judging us. Jesus said it would be so. And remember what he said? You don't even have to worry about what you're going to say, for my Spirit will give you utterance in all things. When they drag you before the courts, when they drag you before the leaders, when they do this thing, Jesus told us this was going to happen. And he said, I will prepare you for it. My Spirit will be with you in these times. The world's judgment is happening against the household of God. Now, do we see a little of that here? Yeah. Is it going on intensely in other parts of the world? Yes. Is it going to get more intense here? It kind of looks like it from the news, but guess what? I don't trust the news, so I don't know. But Peter says the world's judgment is upon us. And it may be a small thing. It may be just that they exclude you from all of the reindeer games. I don't know. They may not like you as much at work. They may make fun of you behind your back. It could be that. Or they may say, you know what? We're not going to let you get the tax break that you got before because we don't think you're a nonprofit. We think you are something we really don't like. So we're going to take away that tax-exempt status from us that basically a former president just took away from us anyway with a deduction change. Anyway, I digress. Okay, they may cost us a little bit more money. If they do it because they don't like Christ, is that persecution of some sort? Yeah. They may do worse. And I'm going to try and get there because I don't want to just play with your minds into getting into, okay, it may be worse. It may be. The scriptures say this is going to happen. God himself is not surprised. Now God's word says, you don't be surprised either, okay? All right? Now I'm not saying we do a big belly laugh, like a Psalm 2 belly laugh, like ha 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 ha. You know, it's not that, okay? But don't be surprised. And Peter's already said those very words to us, hasn't he? Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you for testing. Don't be surprised. Too many of us are. And you know what? Wrong theology leads to surprise by persecution. So that's just one of those kind of red flags. Like, oh, maybe my theology's wrong. Yes, get it in line with the scriptures. The world's judgment is happening against the household of God. Dear friends, does God know this is happening? Not a trick question on that one at all. Is God going to do something now about this happening? That is a trick question, so don't go one way or the other yet, okay? Did it surprise God? No. Is he going to do something about it now? Let's wait on the answer to that one. Has he determined a day in which he finally will deal with all of it? Yes. Again, if you're not saying yes, check your theology or a few other things, okay? Yes, God has appointed a day. And that's exactly what Peter's getting at here. And I'm going to show you from this passage how he says it's being dealt with at this day. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. They're judging us. Dear friends, if they are judging us, if it begins with us, here is the question. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? That is a rhetorical question. You are supposed to know the answer to that by this point. And Rich read from Jude, and a lot of Jude sounds just like 2 Peter. And you can go to 2 Peter and you can see more about this. We might be going there at some point. Yes, there is a day fixed for judgment. And there is nothing that's going to pass beyond that day without being judged as it should be judged. And there is nothing that will happen or has happened or happened a really, really, really long time ago that God's just going to say, like, you know, statute of limitations has passed. I'm not going to take care of that. There's not going to be anything that God forgets happens when it comes to persecution of a believer. If they are judging us, you can take verse 15 and get rid of it and say, I'm not going to react with murderous thoughts back towards them. I'm not even going to have hatred in my heart towards them. For my Lord told me not to do so. I am not going to be upset that they've plundered my goods and go back and not only plunder their goods, but I don't even want them back. Those are the world's things. Thank you. I had too much stuff anyway. And they've done evil to me, but I'm not going to be an evildoer back to them. I'm not going to return their evil for my evil. And they've ratted me out. I don't know if that's a technical term or not. They've been an informant saying, oh, look at what they're doing. Look what they believe. Look what they're proclaiming. They're not for us, so they're against us. And the world's going to do that to us, and I'm not going to try and turn the tables and say, oh, yeah, well, you're even more wicked. Look what you've been. You don't have to. Why? Because if judgment begins with us, what do you think will be their end? What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Dear friends, it's going to be a judgment that is so difficult to even describe. And the things of verse 15 are going to pale in comparison to facing the Creator, facing the one who gave his life as a sacrifice for sin. And facing the wrath that is due unto them for their sin and their rejection of the Savior. If persecution comes now, we should not have hatred towards our persecutors. We should have love for them. We should have pity for them. We should, as Paul in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians said, I want you to know the one whom you are rejecting me for, because you're rejecting him, the one who knew no sin, yet God made him become sin on our behalf through the cross, so that we might become the righteousness of God through him. I am an ambassador for Christ, as though God himself is making the request through me, be reconciled to God. The world's judgment is being poured out now. But the clear point of this passage and its context is that there is a judgment that will come upon them. You and I do not have to enact vengeance. We don't have to fight with the weapons of this world. Leave that behind. We're going to focus on that judgment next week. But I want to touch on one other part, because I asked the question earlier. I said, first of all, you know, is there going to be a point? Does God know about this persecution, and will he act? Yes, that's sure. We'll see that next week in an onslaught of passages. But will he act now to this persecution? And I said, it's a little bit of a tricky question, not a trick question. I think the answer comes out here in verse 18. As the Old Testament is quoted in light of what's going on in this. Remember verse 17 said, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God." They're judging us. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved. Homework for you this week. Look at the book of Acts and see how many times believers are threatened, have others intending to put them to an end, and it doesn't look good for a bit, and yet they make it out. Now, there are cases, one in particular, Stephen didn't seemingly make it out in a worldly sense. Now, the divine answer to that is, you know what? The heavens were open. He saw the glory of God, and the stoning couldn't take away his joy for a moment. So ultimately, yes, he was delivered. But in its context, these words are saying, you know what? There are times when the world threatens and they get out. There are times when the world is just enraged and some other worldly person is like, well, you know, if it's of God, I wouldn't want to be against it anyway. And God delivers them scarcely through that myth. It's amazing all the different ways that God helps his people escape to keep preaching the gospel further. Does God act now? Sometimes he does. The end is sure, though. The last thing that I want us to see in this passage, the world's judgment is happening now. And our suffering, as it says here in this passage, look there again in verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer, what's the next descriptive phrase? According to God's will. Okay. It's time again to count the cost. Do you want to follow Christ? It's going to cost you something. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, right? We live in a world. And though I think we, especially in America, have been blind to this for some time, we live in a world that is opposed to our Savior. We are not of this world, though we live in it. God's will for leaving us here includes, at times, suffering. The scripture is just clear enough. I can say that without any sort of how much suffering, how long suffering. I'm not going to say that. But the world hated Christ. So if we are following Christ, and especially visibly following Christ, the world's probably going to hate us. It is according to God's will. And I want you to find in that a strength that you wouldn't have otherwise. There is pain in life from illness and disease that is intense, and you wonder, what's the purpose of this? You might have had an example of that this past week, comparing it to childbirth, in which there's at least the doctors all say to the woman going through it, there's a good end to this. There's a cute little baby on the other side of this. It's worth it, all right? And when you see that it's worth it, sometimes in little things or big things, you go through it. And then there's other times in life when it looks like, I don't know why I'm going through this. Those are more difficult when you don't know what's on the other side. Whatever happens to us in rejection of ourselves by this world, persecution by this world, know for certain, without a doubt, this is God's will for you. Some may be like, well, that doesn't come for me at all. I'm sorry. I'm not going to try and talk you into it. I'll just lay it out here. When you understand that God is sovereign, when you understand what he has intended for your life is for your ultimate good, when you take Romans 8 and you see that in its context, it's not all, I know that God is for me. Who could be against me? I'm going to have the Corvette. I'm going to have the big house. I'm going to have the steak dinners every night. It's going to be easy. No. What shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall persecution or famine? Oh, those are the things that all things are still working together for good through. In our suffering, which is according to God's will. Look what the passage says, and let this close us out. In our suffering, which is according to God's will, what are we to do? Here, I'll get this in a minute. All right. Verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will do what? Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Don't do what verse 15 says. Don't go back to the evil things. Don't be an evildoer. Even when they're rejecting you, still do good to them. Still pray for them. Still love them. Still provide to them. Take the shirt off your back if it takes it. Give it to them. Show them the love of Christ, the sovereign grace of God that is in spite of sin, in spite of ill treatment, in spite of what they're doing. Show them the love of Christ and do good even in the midst of all of that, and do so, and you will need this strength, dear friends. I wish I could say I spoke from some great experience and I could be somebody that just showed you how I did this. It's pretty small in my life right now. But I can tell you by the word of God what you need to do. Entrust yourself to God in those times. Lord, I don't understand it, but I trust you. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through it, but you do. Lord, you are my strength. You are my salvation. You are my deliverance. You may scarcely save me from this. You may break down the walls of the prison while I'm singing at night. I don't know, but I entrust myself to you, and it bothers me. There is not a foot reference in any Bible I could find right here to another place in Peter. And I hope that some of you here are like, let me at it. Put me on the Bible translation staff. Put me on the editorial staff. Because I am going to call out 1 Peter chapter 2 right here. Because Steve saying this doesn't really mean a whole lot to me. But when Jesus did it, look with me, 1 Peter 2:21. And we'll close here. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. That is suffering according to God's will. And there should have been a footnote for that too, but that's not the one I'm upset about. 22. Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. That sounds a lot like, he didn't do what verse 15 of chapter 4 said you're going to be tempted to do. But then, what did he do? Which is exactly what you're supposed to do. Verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But Jesus continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Catch that. when you are in a time of need, I want you to know something. If that time of need is about suffering and being persecuted, when Hebrews says we have a great high priest who is able to understand and sympathize with us in our time of need because he himself has been through everything we've been through. Yet he did so without sin. He is uniquely qualified to help you there and then. And dear friends, can you imagine anything better than understanding our Lord and how he suffered for us when we are now suffering for him, and then to find that he comes to our aid at that moment, that he knows of our suffering, he knows what's going on, and Jesus, our risen Lord, comforts your weary soul. He himself. Let's pray.